to see his glory, the most appropriate prayer, the most appropriate desire, is something that God longs to share with us. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. I trust that our exposure to God in his word this morning will do just what we have asked him to do. We're going to catch a glimpse of God, see his face, see his heart, see something about him, and in so doing, I believe, bask in his glory. If you were here last week, you know that in our series on God-sized questions, we kind of laughed with Abraham and Sarah as we realized that these two geriatrics were given the news that they were going to have a baby. And we laughed. It was kind of funny when you think about it. But after God questioned them about Sarah's laugh of doubt, he immediately followed it with another question. The second question, although very closely connected to the first, is actually far more profound, far more important, and far more life-impacting. In Genesis 18, verse 14, God asked, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" This is definitely a God-sized question, dealing with God-sized issues in our life. And it's very close to the heart of God, because as you examine the Old Testament, you see this theme coming up over and over and over again. God asking the question, making the statement in various ways. Listen to a sample of these. In Numbers 11:23, God asked, "Is the Lord's arm too short?" In Jeremiah 32:26, he asked, "Is anything too hard for me?" In Hosea 13:14, he asked, "Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction?" In Zechariah 4:6-7, he asked, "What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground." Lord Jesus, we ask this morning that as we are about to examine your word, we ask that you, the Lord God Almighty, will deal with the mountains in our life that are obstructing our view of you, and that you will bring every single one of them down. Make them level ground. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a relatively small congregation in the foothills of the Great Smoky Mountains in southeastern United States. And a number of years ago, they built a small sanctuary on a piece of land willed to them by a church member. 10 days before the new church was to open, the local building inspector informed the pastor that according to the building codes, the parking lot was inadequate for the size of the building. I don't know how they missed that one in their process. Hopefully we won't. But they did. Until the church doubled the size of the parking lot, they would not be able to use the new sanctuary. Unfortunately, the church was, with its undersized lot, they had used every inch of their land except the mountain against which the church had been built, against which the lot was. In order to build more parking spaces, they would have to move the mountain, literally, out of their backyard. Undaunted, the pastor announced the next Sunday morning that he would meet that evening with all members of the church who had mountain-moving faith. They would hold a prayer session asking God to remove the mountain from their backyard and to somehow provide enough money to have it paved and painted before the scheduled opening dedication service the following week. Last week's was on laughter, and you're laughing again. Mm-hmm. At the appointed time that evening, 24 of the congregation's 300 members assembled for prayer. They prayed for nearly 3 hours. At 10 o'clock, the pastor said the final amen and then concluded, "We will open next Sunday as scheduled." He assured them, "God has never let us down before, and I believe he will be faithful this time too." The next morning, as he was working in his study, there came a loud knock at the door. When he called, "Come in," a rough-looking construction foreman appeared, removed his hard hat as he entered, and said, "Excuse me, Reverend, I'm from Acme Construction Company over in the next county. We're building a huge shopping mall over there, and we need lots and lots of dirt fill. Would you be willing to sell us a chunk of that mountain behind the church? We'll pay you for the dirt, and we'll remove it all, and we'll pave the exposed area free of charge, but we have to have it right away. We can't do anything else at the mall site until we get dirt to fill the holes and allow it to settle properly. The next Sunday, that little church was dedicated as originally planned, and there were far more members with Mountain Moving Faith on opening Sunday than there had been the previous week. Now I want to ask you a question. If I was that pastor, and you were that church, and you heard the pastor's call to prayer the week before, would you have been one of the 24 to show up to pray? Or one of the 276 that assumed it was impossible? Most people think that faith comes from miracles. The Bible says that miracles come from faith. Many, many people in life will never experience the miraculous precisely because they are not expecting it, precisely because they will not believe for it. You remember the two blind men in the scriptures who called out to Jesus for mercy? And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Very key question. Do you believe that I am able to do this? "Yes, Lord," they replied. And then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their sight was restored. One summer, way back in my teen years, I was at our summer cottage, and my younger sister decided to improve her tan, darken her tan. So she laid out on top of the surfboard that our family had. My brother and I brought this surfboard back from California. Heard a lot of cheers about California here this morning. You can imagine a big surfboard in the middle of Saskatchewan. A lot of people wondered what that was about. But we used it kind of as a flotation device, and then we try and water ski on the surfboard behind the boat. Anyway, so my sister is laying out on top of this big surfboard getting her tan one summer, and she fell asleep. And she woke up a few hours later with a very, very bad sunburn. But what was worse, she woke up 2 kilometers from shore. While she slept, imperceptibly, there wasn't a lot of wind, but the undercurrent of the water had slowly, slowly, slowly caused that surfboard to drift. And when she woke up, there she was a long ways away. She was scared. While you and I similarly have been spiritually asleep, we also have slowly, slowly drifted away from the shoreline of God's dynamic involvement in our lives. At least my sister, when she woke up, was scared and she did something about it. She flagged down a boat that was coming by and had them take her back to safety. Most of us, however, don't even know we're in danger. We live our lives with little or no connection to an almighty God, to God's supernatural involvement, and we think it's normal Christianity. We think it's spiritual. We think it's godly. We think it's God's plan for us. Go back to your Bible and look at how the church was born. It was born in mighty supernatural power. It began to grow in mighty supernatural power. God was involved. God was involved dynamically. But as the mighty, dynamic, supernaturally infested church with the power of God began to spread, it passed through the Middle Eastern culture, famous for its hospitality, and the church, Christianity, became a fellowship. And Christianity then moved on into Greek culture, famous for its brilliant thinking. And Christianity became a philosophy. And as it spread, it moved into the Roman Empire, famous for its power and its might, and the church became a force. spread northward into Europe, famous for their ability to organize and put things together. The church became a framework. Then it expanded over into North America, where the church has become a financial enterprise. Fellowship, philosophy, force, framework, financial enterprise, all these things are part of the church. But dear friends, where is the power? Where is the almighty moving of God? Where? Haven't we missed something along the way? Have we drifted, 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 and don't even know it? We read in Numbers chapter 11 a story that makes me realize we're very much like the Israelites there. They're in the Sinai after God miraculously brings them out of bondage in Egypt. And it didn't matter that they had seen, even participated in God's miraculous miracles, incredible miracles. They were simply hungry and they couldn't think past the food, their empty tummies, their bellies. And all they could see beyond them and around them was what they could calculate. They had drifted far away from God and they didn't even know it. We read there in Numbers 11 that God heard Moses' complaint, told him to gather the leaders and get them ready for a miracle. And in verse 18 to 23, he promised, "Tomorrow you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it just for 1 day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before Him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, 'Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Ha! Would they have enough if the flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish of the sea were caught for them?' And the Lord answered Moses, 'Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you.'" Now, Moses was a man of faith. But here in this situation, you can almost see him with his calculator. And there he is, 600,000 times 20 grams of meat per person, times an average of 5 members in each family, times 30 days, oh my God, it's impossible. We don't even have enough to feed him for 1 day, and you're talking a whole month. God, come on. God, do you really know how many people are here? Do you really understand our circumstances? God, do you understand the Sinai? God, somehow you don't know. You just don't comprehend our circumstances. If you did, you wouldn't make statements like that. Look at verse 31. Numbers 11, 31. "Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove in quail from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction." Yeah, get your calculator out there. Figure that one out. "All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. And they spread them out all around the camp. And while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and He struck them with a severe plague. Therefore the place was named Kibroth Hattava, because there they buried the people who had craved other food." Dear friends, supplying quail is no problem for God. Moving mountains is no problem for God. Getting people to see Him for who He really is seems to be the issue. That's the difficulty. Over and over and over again in the Scripture, God asks repeatedly, "Is anything too difficult for me? Anything? Anything? Anything?" Have you drifted, dear friends? Have you drifted from the shoreline of simple faith in an almighty God? Have you bought into the naturalistic lie that pervades modern thinking, that says this material world is all that there is? Are you operating your life by the principle that if you can't see it, you won't believe it? If you can't understand it, it can't be true. And if you can't count it and figure it out on your calculator, then it won't take place? Dear friend, if that is how you operate, then you have slowly, almost imperceptibly, drifted a long, long way from the Almighty God. At least from the God of the Bible. We need a paradigm shift. We need a new way of thinking. We need to think biblically. We need to see God for who He really is and not for who we think He is. Let me illustrate. In your bulletin, there's a little diagram there with dots. Some of you think it was a mistake in printing, but it's not. If you don't have a bulletin, look up here. 9 dots, square with one in the middle. Simple exercise. I want you to take a minute to do this. If you have a pen, do it with a pen. If you don't, do it with your mind, okay? Put your pen down on the paper at some point and make 4 straight connected lines. Can't lift your paper. The lines have to be connected. Make 4 straight lines, and in so doing, cover all 9 dots. Go for it. 4 straight lines. Now, if you've done this before, just be quiet. Okay. How many found that really easy? How many are having difficulty? Okay, you got a couple people having difficulty? I see couples arguing. No, do it this way. Somebody said, no, this is impossible. It can't be done. How many say it can't be done? It can be done? Okay. Is there anybody here who has not done it? You can't put all 9 dots with 4 straight lines. Anybody who hasn't done it? Honestly? Okay. But you're not willing to say it can't be done, right? Because you know I'm about to do it. Right, okay. Okay, here's a cue for those of you having trouble with it. Think outside the box. Think outside the box. Now try. 10 more seconds. I see the lights coming on. Okay, you can go home and work on this later, but here, let me just help you a bit. 4 straight lines, okay? We'll start here. 1. Sorry, way over there. I'm in your way, aren't I? 1, 2, 3, 4. You would say, oh, but you cheated. No, did I cheat? No, I just didn't stay within the boundaries. You, dear friends, what we do with this simple diagram is exactly what we do in life, and it's exactly what we do with God. We have our preconceived ideas of who God is, what He will do and what He won't do, what He can do and what He can't do, and our thinking refuses to allow Him to operate in our lives outside the box. And we are destroyed in our lives because of the curse of 9-dot thinking. Businessmen know that when they want to break new territory into new markets, into new ventures, they have to force their employees to think new, think outside the box. Is it any different for us as believers? Why do we box God in? Why do we say he can only do this and he can't do that? We do it theologically. We do it in terms of how we organize. We do it in terms of our structures. God, you have to fit in this box. And then we wonder why he doesn't surprise us. We've locked him out. A quick review in Scripture of God's nature reveals that although we can encounter God and come to know Him, thank God we can, nevertheless, a major extent of who He is still far beyond the box of our human thinking. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, he declared, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So let me ask you, what is the all-time biggest obstacle that humans face? You've got obstacles in your life this morning, don't you? Some of them are physical, some of them are relational, some of them are financial. Some of them are occupational. We could go on and on and list all the obstacles that in your life. What's the biggest obstacle that you face? The biggest obstacle that humans face? Is it political? Is it bringing peace to the Middle East? Admittedly, that's a huge obstacle. It's not the biggest. Is it technological? Is it trying to put somebody on Mars? Big problem. It's not the biggest. Is it philosophical or theological? Is it trying to understand intricately the origin of this universe? Is that the biggest problem we face? Is it relational? Trying to bring peace to warring people? No. You know what the all-time biggest obstacle that you and I face as human beings? Death. You know, extensive, exhaustive studies have been taken and done all over the world, in most tribes and people groups around the world. And with the statistics all in, it reveals unequivocally that 100 out of 100 people die. You know, it really doesn't matter who you are or who you aren't. It doesn't matter whether you have an IQ of 20 or 200. It doesn't matter whether you're white or black or brown or yellow or green. It doesn't matter whether you're filthy poor or filthy rich. You are going to die. Now, if that's the end of the equation, then that's only bad news this morning. But dear friends, don't stop there. Add God to the equation. The Bible says that He came to this earth in human flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived here perfectly, 100% pure to meet heaven's holy standard. And then He allowed human beings on this globe to murder Him, to kill Him. He willingly laid down His life as a sacrifice for your sin and mine. And the Bible says that He was taken down from that cross and put in that tomb. He was dead. He was stone cold tomb dead. He was blood-drained dead. He was body-decaying dead. But that doesn't scare God. Because through the prophet Hosea, this God laughed at death and asked, "Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction?" And this God, who is not bound by anything in or beyond this universe, stuck a pin into the balloon of death, burst its image of power, and rose again in triumph from that grave, conquering sin and disease and death and Satan and hell and everything else that wars against humanity. He conquered it, and He's alive forevermore. Hallelujah! It is this one who says, "Is anything too hard for me?" Dear friends, hear it. If it's the first time, hear it well. If it's the 100th time, hear it and let it sink in. God, the Almighty God that you and I proclaim as our Lord and Master, He is outside the box of our strength. He is outside the box of our resources. He is outside the box of our knowledge, our wisdom, our comprehension. It is this God who both fills the box and goes beyond the box to the farthest eternity that asks you and me, is anything too hard for me? When you and I make a choice to shift our paradigm, our mental way of thinking, when we start to think right thoughts about God, when we start to believe Him for who He has declared Himself to be, not for what we imagine Him to be or what people say He should be, when we start to take Him at His word and believe Him for what He says and put it into action, dear friends, at that moment, something amazing happens in our life. At that moment, we start to experience a lift in our spirit. There starts to happen a lift in our spirit, in our mind, in our emotions, in our body, in our life. There is a lift that comes to those people who encounter God in this way. There is a profound lift that comes to our natural lives from supernatural sources. The Bible is full of stories of simple people who simply believed God. That's what the Bible is. Those people are so human. The Bible doesn't portray them as major, wonderful people. They got all the warts and wrinkles that you and I do. All the personality quirks and kinks that you and I do. They're there, written, that you identify with them, don't you? Just like I do. They're there. But they're simple people who believed an almighty God. I've always loved, ever from since I was a little boy, I've always loved the story of little shepherd boy David. Can you see him there? Little runt of a guy? You know why I identify. Little runt of a guy. He's got his Bedouin slingshot. There's that 10-foot giant. You can see it, can't you? Whack! And that big, foul mouth, barrel-chested, God-defying, armor-clad giant Goliath dropped like a rock. I love it. I love it. And then you see on the other end of the age spectrum, Caleb, at 85 years of age, going into Canaan and saying, not my retirement home. He said, no, no, no. Give me the hill country. Give me the toughest place I want to conquer for God. I love it. I love going through Scripture and reviewing these stories. Elijah calling fire down from heaven. Moses leading the people through the Red Sea. Daniel sleeping with the ferocious lions. The apostles fearlessly declaring the truth of Christ in the face of hellish opposition. So I ask you, what is it? What is it that gave these people such amazing lift? What is it that lifted them above their circumstances, lifted them above their fears, lifted them above all the obstacles in their life? What was it? You know what it was? Plain and simple. They believed God for who He said He was. That's all it is. They believe God for who He said He was. He was saying, yeah, that was in the Bible. It was, but it goes far beyond that. Throughout history, all kinds of people have encountered God in similar ways. Right here in Cairo, right here, a little more than 1,000 years ago, a poor, humble, but godly leather tanner named Saman. Some of you have heard this story. He's a simple guy, but he loved to take God at His word. He was not aware that at the time a major religious debate was going on between Muslim, Jewish, and Christian leaders under the oversight of the Fatimid Caliph at the time. I can't even pronounce his name. A Jewish political leader, Jacob ibn Kilis, looking for a way to get rid of the Christians, found Jesus' words in Matthew 17:20, where Jesus promised, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Jacob ibn Kilis declared that if the Christians could not move the mountain east of Cairo, then their scriptures were invalid and their faith was invalid. The Christians were therefore given four options. Number one, to renounce their invalid faith and convert to Islam. Number two, to leave Egypt. Number three, to be put to death. Or number four, to move the eastern part of Muqattam Mountain. That were their options. Coptic Pope Anba Abram at that time called the Christian community to 3 days of prayer and fasting. During their mass, they prayed, "We do not know another but you. Your holy name is the name we utter, and our souls are revived by your Holy Spirit." During that time, God directed the Pope, during the time of prayer, God directed the Pope to Saman, the tanner, as the one to lead the group in the miracle. Saman was found. Saman was absolutely overwhelmed with the challenge. He said, "I'm just a simple man." He was just a humble man, just a poor man who loved to pray and spend time with his Lord. But he accepted the challenge. He obeyed. And under direction from the Lord, he directed the Pope as to how to assemble the believers and to stand before that mountain opposite their accusers and to pray. As a group, they were to recite the Kyrie Eleison, which means, "Lord, have mercy." They were to do that 400 times, 100 times facing north, 100 times facing east, 100 times facing south, and then 100 times facing west. And then there was to be a moment of silence. And then the silence was to be broken as they erupted in worship and praise, and they were to stand up and down as they did that while the Pope made the sign of the cross over the mountain. At that very moment when they did this, there was a major earthquake in the area. And almost in keeping with the rising and falling of the worshiping believers, the mountain lifted and fell, lifted and fell. The caliph, in great fear, cried out, "God is great, may his name be blessed." And he begged the Pope to stop praying, or he thought the city might be destroyed. When the caliph urged the Pope to ask for whatever he wanted, the Pope simply asked for permission to rebuild the two churches in Old Cairo, St. Macarius Abu Sufain and the Hanging or Suspended Church. Many of you have been there. The word Muqattam, which was given to those mountains after this miracle, the name Muqattam in Arabic means cut up. And that is what the mountain looks like ever since the mountain moved under the mighty power of God. If you go to the village today, the garbage village today, you can visit the church that commemorates that miracle. Some of you have been there. You can go right up to that very mountain and worship with thousands of Coptic believers who trace their spiritual roots to this very event that I speak of this morning. And every year in their annual calendar, the Copts, from November 25 to 27, fast for 3 days to commemorate that mountain moving miracle. I know some of you are thinking, that's Coptic folklore, Dave. Just like some of those Bible stories. They're there for our inspiration, Dave. Can I be totally frank with you this morning? Are you really content to live with your nine-dot thinking? Does it really inspire your soul to stay within the box? Do you really experience amazing lift by being able to figure out every single thing in your own life by your own self? Are people irresistibly drawn to your life and your faith because of what they see? I want to unashamedly tell you this morning that I do not want to live that way. When God dares ask the question, is anything too hard for me? I want every single thing in my spirit to rise up and shout, no! Nothing is too hard for you. Absolutely nothing. When I was 10 years of age, and my alcoholic father had just come to faith in Christ, I had the first experience of encountering the God of which I speak this morning. My dad was out. I don't know if it was Satan trying to kill my dad or just circumstance, but Dad was out in the field, in the fields in the fall just before harvest when everything was ripe. And he was caught in a prairie fire. And attempting to make a fire break, he had plowed down the field, turned around, was on his way back, attempting to build the break so the fire wouldn't continue on into the neighbor's fields. And while he was there, the fire, which was burning up the huge grain fields, it had jumped his fire break, had completely surrounded him and the tractor and was closing in on him. And there, as a brand new believer, he didn't have time to debate whether or not God could handle fire. He simply, as a brand new babe in Christ, dropped his head on the tractor wheel and ushered his own version of Kyrie Eleison. Oh God, help me. And when he lifted his face off of his arm on the steering wheel, not only was there no fire, there wasn't even smoke. And my dad came back and he got us and he took us out to that spot. And I'll never forget it. I watched where the plow marks had stopped. I could see the scorched earth all around him, across the fire, across the fire breaks all around him, where it was closing in. And I could see the line all around the tractor where it had stopped. And in that moment, as a 10-year-old boy, I couldn't describe it then. I didn't know what was happening. But looking back inside me at that moment, something deep in my spirit started to lift. And I realized that I had just had a glimpse of an almighty, awesome God. Throughout my life, I've had the privilege of many, many times seeing God do the miraculous. I've watched people miraculously healed. I've enjoyed amazing answers to prayer. I've seen money arrive from unexpected sources in time of need, right on time. I've seen God rescue and transform the most impossible people and the most impossible life situations. And I'm continually overwhelmed with God's grace. Now you may say, oh yeah, you're our pastor. No. I am not unique. I am not special. Perhaps just the opposite is true. I am not one of the smartest people around. Those of you who know me can vouch for that. I'm not one of the most gifted. I'm not one of the strongest. I'm not well connected to people with money or power. I'm just your Joe Average kind of guy. But I'm a Joe Average kind of guy who has gotten to know an incredible, awesome God. And I have discovered that when this God makes a promise, he always keeps it. When this God